the inability to retain some of the things that we hear. Brother Edmund has chosen for his subject our invisible guardians. Our invisible guardians. Brother Edmund.
Marie and I are very happy to be in your midst on this special occasion to share in the blessings that the Lord has provided for us at this assembly. In the great drama of creation, Jehovah brings into existence two distinct worlds. He brings in, first of all, the spiritual world inhabited by the spiritual creatures, and then he brings in the material world inhabited by humans, that is, man himself. Now you and I can see and observe this material world because of our five senses. But the world of spirit certainly cannot be detected by us as humans. However, we do know that it exists simply because of the testimony of the scriptures. In order to carry out his grand purpose toward this earth and the universe, God has commissioned his spiritual creatures to act as his agents. Now, though they're invisible to us, nevertheless, we find that there are many scriptures that reveal to us there are many assignments, there are many activities that take place in the heavens. Now, these wonderful spiritual creatures were brought into existence by the great Logos. And in the spiritual world, we find that there are a few levels or classifications. And the Bible gives us a few of these. It classifies these as such: thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, cherubim, seraphim, and angels. Now, all of these creatures, I think, could accept the title of being an angel, simply because the word angel means messenger. I think this thought has support by the fact that the Lord was called the archangel, indicating that he was the very highest of rank. Other scriptures also reveal to us, at least on a limited basis, give us an insight into the nature of these creatures. We recognize, first of all, that they have body. All the creatures in heaven have some sort of body. We understand this from John 5:37, whether it speaks of God having a shape or a form. And he being a spiritual creature would indicate that he would have a body. And so all the other creatures in heaven would also have a body. Now the bodies of these angels or these creatures in heaven must be made of some immaterial substance, some spiritual substance that you and I cannot detect. Now, this could be a spiritual type of fire, suggested by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 1:7. Or their substance could even be of a supernatural light, stated by the Apostle in, or one of the Gospel writers, 28:3, Matthew 28:3. Then we also find, as we review the scriptures, that their bodies are very bright, they're glorious, they're dazzling. So much so that if a human being observes a spiritual creature, then he is paralyzed. And you'll find a record of this. Prophet Daniel had this experience as you look in chapter 10. And you remember the Apostle Paul got a glimpse of that wonderful, glorious body of our Lord Jesus. And as a result, he was blinded. Now at times, the Bible will speak of angels appearing to people. For example, angels appeared to Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't literally see this wonderful, glorious body of these angels, but they materialized into humans. And so Abraham really saw a human being that was materialized from a spiritual being. Now, these spiritual creatures have perfect bodies. In other words, they don't know what sickness is. Their bodies don't decay. They don't become sick. We also recognize the fact that they have a tremendous ability of speed, fantastic speed, of moving from place to place. And we would not doubt that they would be endowed with what we might call instantaneous translation. That is, moving from one place to another, irrespective of distance. Now, this would be equivalent, perhaps, to a speed of a thought. If I would think New York, I would be there if I was a spiritual creature. Now, this is a dimension that you and I cannot fathom. It's impossible. Then we're told that their bodies are capable of going through huge thicknesses, regardless of the material. A wall, a door, whatever, iron, whatever it might be. I think this was demonstrated when Peter was released from prison. And this is done with ease, just like the electricity goes through this wire without any thing holding it back. Then their bodies have a tremendous strength. The psalmist informs us of this, chapter 103, verse 20. And then the prophet Isaiah speaks of one angel killing 185,000 people in one night. Now, one of the characteristics that they possess is the fact that they do not marry. They cannot reproduce themselves like the human creatures can. And then when we inquire as to the population of those in the spiritual world, it's fantastic. And I think the revelator, John, tried to arrive at a figure, and he just couldn't, and so he expressed himself in Revelation 5:11. He said that these were angels that surrounded the throne, and the number was, he says, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands. And then again in Daniel 7:10 we read, thousand ministered unto him, and 10,000 stood before him. And then in Hebrews 12:20, we're told that there are countless multitudes of angels. And to me, this would mean, yes, millions. And I think it would far surpass the population of this earth right from the very beginning from Adam. Now, since there are countless multitudes of spiritual creatures, they must be properly employed. This universe is so vast. In fact, just the other day I read that it's been determined that there are over 600 million planets. And if this be so, it would require a tremendous number. Various task forces would have to be assigned certain things to govern this universe. Now, these numerous assignments, I think, are given to these superb creatures in such a way that they would carry out just what God wanted them to do in carrying out the functions of this universe. Not so long ago, I was astounded when I read that the scientists are searching for 95% of this universe that is still missing. The belief is of some scientists that as much as 95% of the mass of this universe has not been discovered. And another thing that they've been working on, and this theory seems to have credit, and that is that everything is moving away from itself. In other words, this universe keeps on expanding, day in, day out. Now, certainly these marvelous creatures have the capabilities of traveling throughout this universe wherever they were needed, performing the necessary operations. And I can't help but think, when we think of man's achievement in space, traveling to the moon, and you compare these spiritual creatures with them, how puny the efforts of man are. If spiritual creatures could travel the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take a spiritual creature that fast to get to the moon. And he wouldn't have to take all the environment that man has to take in order to exist when he gets to the moon. As we compare the human family with the myriads of angels with their gifted powers, we have to stand back in awe. And it was David that placed man on God's intelligent ladder just below the angels. You remember his words. For thou hast made him just a little lower than the angels. Now here was a creature, man, completely different than any other creature that existed in the universe. He is confined to a place called Earth. And yet this earthly creature possessed the glory and honor all belonging to himself. He even had something that the angels did not have, and that is that he could reproduce himself. Now as we project our thinking, and you couple this with the divine plan, we become overwhelmed with the thought that the great God of this universe actually bypassed all of these spiritual creatures in the heavenly realm. And he came down here upon earth to select from amongst men a bride. And then we are told that in the development of this bride, this church class, God has selected a certain group of angels to watch over, to care over the individual members of a church who are engaged in carrying out their covenant of sacrifice. We have this assurance because Paul puts that in a question form, if you remember, Hebrews 1:14, where he says, and the answer is obvious, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that shall be heirs of salvation? Of course. And so those who have entered into a personal relationship with the Father, immediately they obtain the services of one of these heavenly creatures. And they're going to be with us throughout our life. And in this wonderful relationship with the Father, we're able to communicate with him. We've been given this wonderful channel of prayer, haven't we? This lifeline, as it were, of the Christian. Now, we are not able to understand just how God receives the knowledge of our prayers. We don't understand how God is able to read our individual thoughts, how God obtains knowledge as to what we really need. This we don't also know. God is so great and so finite that it's beyond our comprehension. And really, in our present state, we just cannot comprehend what God really is. However, the scriptures do invite us to study our God, and we find this in his revelation, the Bible. Now, there are some people who believe that God is in every single place, that every single niche in this universe, you will find God. But if you reason that out just a little, you'll find that this is really absurd. Certainly not supported by the scriptures. To assume that God knows about every microbe that's crawling, every insect that's upon this earth, or have a knowledge of everything that happens to each particular individual, to know his movements, this would be ridiculous. Would you expect our God to act in just that way? There's two scriptures that we should consider here, and that is found, let's see, we have one in 2 Chronicles 16:9. There we read that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And then we have one in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now some have taken these scriptures and they've applied them very literally. But God has these eyes that he can see everything that's happening throughout the universe. But I'm sure we wouldn't expect God to operate that way. Why, human beings don't operate that way. If you were in charge, say, of 100 people, would you be one that would be looking at to see what each movement is of each person of these 100 people? Of course not. You would have an organization. You would have order. You'd have people over so many taking care of these things. These people would report to you. And so the eyes referred to in this text are really the Lord's influence, his power of knowing. And he could use at his disposal any means that he wishes. And we believe much of this is entrusted in the hands of these angelic beings. He could use various forces that he's created, various agencies, and he does. Now the Lord is interested in a very special work that he is accomplishing today, right here in this world. And that is, he's working on a new creation. And being especially concerned in its development, he's arranged for a select group of spiritual agents to cooperate with him in the development of this special class. Now the angels assigned to minister to the saints in the flesh naturally have to work within certain guidelines. First of all, they don't minister to our needs. These angels aren't going to provide the food on our table. They're not going to give us the jobs that we have. They're not going to give us the houses that we live in. This belongs to us. We're to make our strive for these things. And no doubt they receive special instructions enabling them to work in harmony with each individual saint. Because as you well know, each saint has a different set of experiences that are peculiar only to him. We read in Matthew 18:10 that the angels always behold the face of the Father. What does that mean? It simply means that these angels who are in charge of this little flock here on earth have access to the Father. Not only they, but even the angelic hosts in heaven. That God or the Father gives them immediate attention as they come in contact with each other. Our Father is extremely interested in this new creation. And therefore, he has introduced agencies that would take care of the special needs of the saints at the present time. Now, how God actually receives knowledge of our affairs, our peculiar circumstances, we don't know. However, the scriptures reveal enough for us to know that it's pleasing the Father to use these angelic forces on our behalf. Now, we recognize the fact that this universe is governed by stable laws. Laws that don't deviate. This is why the astronauts can do what they can, because these laws are fixed, they're stable. They can depend on these laws. They don't change. And this entire host of angels have a clear insight as far as all the laws in this universe are concerned. And each must have a work assignment, I believe, to fulfill, because I cannot visualize of any idleness that takes place in the heavenly realm. Some of these work assignments are directed right toward this earth. This world is a special project in the eyes of Jehovah. Therefore, he also has selected his son to play a very prominent part in this wonderful project. And so God has committed the governing of this world to his chief angel, his son, his chief messenger. In other words, our Lord is really the head of all the spiritual powers and has charge of all of Jehovah's affairs. As Brother Kendrick said this morning, God is at peace, resting, giving all this to his son to carry out the provisions that are laid down in the early stages of the development of this plan. And so it is really our Lord Jesus who has control of these angels and other agencies. And they're assigned to the special project we call Earth. We should not get the idea that the Lord Jesus has every single detail under control, that is, that he is aware of. It wouldn't be necessary, simply because he's head of this vast number of angels that are at his command. And there are these angels that are working with him, cooperating with him, reporting to him as to the things that should be done or should not be done. And so the scriptures inform us that the church has been put under a special guidance of our Lord and also under these angels. Now, this would mean, of course, a close collaboration between these spiritual creatures, between their chief, the Lord Jesus, and, of course, the Heavenly Father. This being so, it immediately reminds us of David's words in the 34th Psalm, verse 7, and this is a very comforting passage that we often turn to. And there David says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that reverence him and delivereth them. Now this angel of the Lord in this passage would certainly be under the direction of the Lord Jesus. And just as all the angels of God are subject to his control, therefore, having this authority, our Lord Jesus supervises the interests of God's saints to this wonderful ministry of these angels. Now notice that this angel not only encamps around the saints, around each individual, but also has the power to deliver them. Now in times past, some of God's children were delivered by actual miracles. Some were delivered from prison. Others were not. Some were delivered from the power of the sword. Others were not. Now, in the days of the apostle, we have a dramatic deliverance of Peter. And this is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. As you read the circumstances of this particular incident, it's rather sad. As we look at this, we notice that the apostles at this particular time were under tremendous persecution. And this began with the killing of the apostle James. Herod, who was in charge at that time, thought the cheapest method would be to get away with the leaders, put them away, and then this would all quiet down. And so, having disposed of James, now he's ready to take Peter's life. And this was a sad blow to the church at that time. After all, James and Peter were apparently the principal leaders in that ecclesia. And you can imagine the dismay that it must have caused in that class when they learned that James was dead and now Peter was ready to be imprisoned and finally to be killed. And the fact that the week was that of the Passover, this held up Peter's death because no one was to be killed during that week as far as the Jews were concerned. Well, soon not only the church in Jerusalem knew of Peter's plight, but the word began to spread as what was happening. And before you knew it, not only the class was involved, but those in the surrounding area knew that Peter was in prison and he wouldn't have many days to live. And so what did they do? They began to pray on Peter's behalf. And the earnestness of their prayers, I think, was displayed by the fact, as you read the record, that they prayed all night. And evidently, not only all night, but because it was the week of the Passover, they prayed every day. Now, as you study this experience in the Jerusalem church, we don't know why the Lord permitted the life of James to be taken and spared the life of Peter. And yet, both of these events really brought a beneficial influence on the church. Perhaps there may have been a tendency of not appreciating the apostles at that time. These were highly honored, and many times we may get tired of certain leadership. And apparently this is what happened back there. And so the martyrdom of James would cause a serious loss to them. They began to realize what a loss that was. And now they began to look at the next set of circumstances. Here was Peter ready to be taken away from them. And so apparently the Lord permitted the death of one and he spared the other to rekindle this love and this appreciation that they should have had. Well, as we reconstruct this picture, there we find Peter in prison. Not only was he in prison, but they were afraid that something might happen to the guards, and so he was chained, each arm, to another guard on either side with chains to make sure that nothing would happen to that prisoner. Because after all, after in Roman military law, if the prisoner should escape, that guard would have to pay for his life. The week was now coming to a close. Time was running out. The brethren had spent this entire week in prayer. And they may have reasoned somewhat well. God took James from us. It looks like Peter will also be gone. Meanwhile, Peter, who was in prison, was demonstrating a great faith. And he did it in a very unusual way. And there it showed, I think, the great faith that Peter had. He exercised or demonstrated this faith simply by sleeping. And this was attested by the fact that he was fast asleep when the angel Lord came to rescue him. But Peter's friends, his brethren, they weren't asleep. Now, it was not for Peter to pray for deliverance in this particular incident, because that would be asking amiss, wouldn't it? After all, he had consecrated his life. He had given his life to the Lord, and if the Lord wished to take him in this manner, this would be acceptable to him. But for the brethren, it was absolutely proper for them to pray. They could tell the Lord, Lord, how much we love Peter, how much we need Peter. If it be thy will, please restore him back to us. Now back in prison, Peter was simply sleeping soundly. There he was, two soldiers on either side, chained to them, couldn't move. And suddenly, as the record tells us, he was awakened by a creature. And immediately he noticed that this wasn't the human creature. He could tell by that it was an angel. And so Peter then, all of a sudden in all of this, he heard words. Peter, get up. What about the chains? Just like that, they fell off. Then the angel tells Peter, Peter, put on your sandals. Peter, put on your cloak. Peter, follow me. And so they passed the first door, the second door, and they got to the great gate of the city, and all of a sudden Peter sees this huge gate roll open, ready to go out. He looks around. The angel's gone. Now notice, in Peter's deliverance, that angel did only that which Peter could not do. He couldn't loosen those chains. The angel could, and he did. Peter could put on his sandals. Peter could put on his cloak. Peter could walk, and so it was expected of him. Now certainly that angel, to make a quick job of it, he could have just taken Peter with his hands, created a new pair of sandals, given him another cloak, and just lifted him speedily out of that prison and brought him right to the edge of the city. I think there's a little lesson here that we can get, that we should do everything in our power, and the Lord is going to overrule other things. In our deficiencies, he's able then to provide his abundance. And so when Peter came to himself, when he began to put everything together, and he slowly began to realize what happened, here's the declaration he made. Now, he says, I know of a surety that the Lord had sent his angel, and he delivered me. And I think as a result, Peter's faith became stronger. Oh, he was ready and willing to die, there's no question. I'm sure of that. This is indicated by his faith. But in this case, the Lord permitted him to live just a little longer. There's more work for Peter to do. Now, during the apostles' time, there were many outward visible manifestations. These were gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. And, of course, it's by angels, such as it was in Peter's case. Now, when all of these visible manifestations accomplished their purpose, then God says, we'll discontinue them. And so during this gospel age, it has been God's will that the spiritual house of Israel should walk by faith and not by sight. This is a peculiarity of our day. Therefore, it would be inappropriate for us as individuals at any time to expect angels to appear before us to create miracles on our behalf. But this does not in any way lessen the angels' care over us. In fact, the angels of the Lord, I think, have a more peculiar charge over us today than they did back there. And the Lord's chief interest is spiritual Israel. This is going to be his masterpiece. And nothing's going to interfere with it. He's going to give all his resources to make sure that that spiritual creature makes good. And we have reason to believe that every saint has a ministering angel assigned to him personally. When David said that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them, he simply meant that this angel, as it were, would draw a complete circle of protection around an individual. Now again, as we mentioned before, that this angel has to be very careful to work within the limitations that he has. There has to be perfect communication between the Father, the Lord Jesus. Now this ministering angel cannot interfere with the work of sacrifice that we are to do. This angel must care for us. He has to supervise many times our affairs. He is God's agency. He's been selected to provide the proper providence, whatever it might be, to carry out his assignment. Now, carrying out this assignment toward a particular saint, again, this angel must have a close and constant communication. This always has to be open. And you know that the lives of the saints are composed of many providences. Many of these have to be altered to accomplish certain results. And this angel has the power, he has the authority to change circumstances, to change providences for the good of this particular saint. Now, this special angel must be informed, we believe, as to when to act in any given circumstance. In this connection, reminded so much of that zealous saint, the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure they were convinced that he was assigned a special servant in the form of an angel. And yet for a moment, we become a little puzzled. Where was Paul's ministering angel when he was beaten, when he was stoned, when he was shipwrecked? Why was there no assistance for Paul when he was hungry, thirsty, and cold? Peter was delivered from prison, but Paul was perhaps in prison more than any other apostle. He was never delivered. You think Paul's angel was absent on some of these occasions? We don't think so. No, he must have received special instructions to hold back in certain instances. I noticed in many Paul's experiences, he would have died if it wasn't for the Lord's interference. And so God had to deal with Paul in a very special way, and apparently these were necessary for Paul, these experiences, to come just that way. But the same experiences of Paul, I'm sure, become faith builders for you and I, as we recognize his life and what he went through. I'm reminded so much at this point of an experience that was related to me by a brother that was well known in this country. At this particular time, this brother was going through some heavy spiritual trials, difficult experiences. In fact, he had the phobia that all the brethren more or less against him. And working at his place of employment one day, it was necessary for him in the course of employment to use a ladder. He was assigned a helper. So this brother puts up the ladder where he used to work. He's an electrician. And this helper was to hold the ladder. Well, for some reason, whatever happened, no one really knows, but the helper wasn't really doing his job. He didn't hold the ladder properly. Somehow, the ladder came down with the brother right on top. And he was hurt very severely. Of course, this meant going to the hospital. And it was a long experience for him. But this experience, the brother told me personally, he says, perhaps was one of the blessed experiences that he ever had. Even though that he had to be put in a cast and he suffered all this misery, and yet he gave it top priority as far as an experience was concerned. Because soon as the brethren throughout the country found out what happened to this brother, they began to respond with sympathy and love. The mail began to pour in, cards, telephone calls, jammed the switchboard as it were at the hospital. Contributions, money-wise, began to pour in. And here this brother, that thought that no one cared for him, all of a sudden realized the brethren do care. And it all had to come because this happened. And so sometimes the Lord permits certain accidents to happen. And these angels are instructed that the natural laws apply, because there's something greater going on. And so these angels may be instructed sometime to hold back, not to come to our rescue. But there are other times where they do rush in, times we don't even know about. There's another promise given to the saints which is vitally connected with angels, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now this prophecy, it is a prophecy, refers primarily to our Lord Jesus. Now the Heavenly Father has arranged for angels to protect and comfort our Lord Jesus. There's no question, his sojourn on earth, this was done. We can see that this happened. But yet from another standpoint, this promise, I think, includes the entire church, you and I. And so living in these evil days, the feet members are, I think, exposed to perils that the church did not have in times past. There may be times where more than one angel is necessary to rescue us, to protect us. And certainly in these last days, the forces of spiritual wickedness is just running rampant. The angels of evil, I believe, have awakened the sinful passions of men. And these wicked angels recognize the saints of God very quickly. They'll recognize the fact that they're carrying out a covenant that they've made with God. And because the darkness hates the light, we being the children of the light, we then become special targets for these evil spirits. And I think Paul made it very plain as to who we were fighting with. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the saints today, as you well know, are living in this evil day, and certainly they're surrounded with this spiritual wickedness. And that is why Paul speaks of a protecting armor in Ephesians, you remember, telling us to properly fasten that armor and to use it. And yet, this wouldn't be sufficient. And God knew that this wouldn't be sufficient, because the power exerted by these evil spiritual creatures can only be equaled by powers of that same nature. They have to come and help. In other words, their attack on the saints will come in various ways, but that could only be met, not by the flesh, with powers, but only by a power equal, the spiritual power. And so our ministering angel will be ready to help, perhaps even asking assistance of other angels to come to his aid. Now, these evil angels are awaiting God's judgment, and therefore they cannot be destroyed. They're in our midst, and they know our position. But they're here to do one thing, and that is to harm, to try to persuade these that are making the covenant good to reject some of God's ways and accept some of their ways. Now, our knowledge of what the angels of the Lord have done and what they're doing for us certainly cannot be known on this side of the veil. It's impossible. They're spiritual creatures. We have no way of communicating with them. And the reason being that the Lord wanted to just, this is an age of faith. If there were miracles performed on our behalf by these angels, it wouldn't be much of faith, would it? We'd accept this, and it would be very easy to believe. But the Lord doesn't wish it to be that way. This is a faith age. We've got to believe. And we've got to depend on the scriptures. This is what it says. And we're going to get help, even though we can't see it. And so we're assured that our Father has arranged for these special angels that take care of our affairs while we're carrying out our covenant. I think when we complete our course here on earth. And if we're found faithful, we're going to find ourselves right in the very presence of the divine family. And I'm sure there's going to be many things said of all the time that we've spent on this earth. Some 30 years, 40 years, 50, 60 years, whatever the time may be. And this experience that we've had here on earth must just be chock full of experiences. And I think one of the most thrilling experiences that you and I are going to enjoy if we're going to be faithful is when we get on the other side of the veil. The first one that I would like to seek out is this ministry angel of mine, to talk to him. And I'm sure I'll be introduced to him. And on this occasion, I'm sure I'd like to ask him to go in detail, right from the very moment of my consecration to the very end, please tell me all of the experiences that you've made a contribution to. And I think it's going to be a thrilling experience just to go through these wonderful experiences where we were delivered actually, and sometimes unknowingly, and sometimes even knowingly. And I'm sure we're going to discover the great contribution that these ministering angels made for the development of the church, individually and collectively. And so, brethren, let us rejoice. Let us thank the Heavenly Father for the services of these wonderful, invisible creatures, these ministering angels, these guardians of ours, invisible guardians. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Edmund, for those remarks on ministering angels. What an assurance they are to us that the Heavenly Father watch carries over us to his various agencies. We can be thankful to the Lord for that.